All right, good morning, Saints. If you hear me preach and you get to know me, you know I'm sort of like the mathematical mind, right? And I approach the scriptures that way. I go through and I analyze and I cut, and sometimes people get annoyed because, you know, 1/16 is not enough, 1/64 is not enough, 1/128 isn't enough, but I'm going through. So indebted to a movie that taught me this, there is theoretical knowledge versus experiential knowledge. So theoretical knowledge is the mathematical mind that can bring through and say these are proofs that must be true. I do that with the scripture. Now, how you move that into experiential knowledge is tricky. I.e., if you watch the newest Oppenheimer movie, the theoretical knowledge they had didn't mean they had 100% assurance when they detonated the first bomb they knew it would do. And part of that mathematical equation was there was a potential to ignite the atmosphere on fire. So they didn't know whether or not they were going to destroy the whole world. So theoretical versus experiential knowledge. So the two can't have to come together, right? And so that's why we love people who are experiential, and I myself am more theoretical, and at times I feel like I'm doing this with them, and I gotta stop doing that with them and be like, hey, no, we gotta come together, and right? I can preach to you and analyze the word and stuff, but it's very different when you're out there dealing with a person in the throes of that's experiential knowledge, and we don't minimize it all. Which is why we elevated John, 60 years experience as an apostle writing. I'm not putting him better than Matthew's gospel, but it's different when you have 60 years experience. Maybe it's like, rather than a palette of 10 colors, you have a palette of 100 colors. Rather than the ability just to do simple, like you're filling in all the shading, you're doing all, right? And so it's not a different image, it's just more depth, maybe more, you know what I mean? Like, so, you know, I remember a buddy had a dream one time the Holy Spirit gave him. And he said, in the dream, it was a picture of a mountain. And it was in the newspaper. And he's reading the newspaper. And the Lord spoke and says, this is how you see things still. A black and white picture in the newspaper. It's two-dimensional. It's black and white. It's very different than if you go and stand in front of the mountain. And you have not only all the colors and the shades, but you also have depth. You have sound and smell. And God is kind of saying, there's more. Like, you're not wrong. See, sometimes we deal with, like, right or wrong. It wasn't that you're wrong, it's that you got to grow more, right? You want the fullness. I feel like that's my heart's been heavy, and I can't get at why there is spiritual stuff happening. There is stuff happening in town, and there is stuff happening in my life. So it's hard to, you know, I'm going to take a sabbatical, so that's weighing on me. I realize I'm tired, and the Lord is good in that. He's just coming to me and speaking truth. Hey, you're tired. And I want to be like, well, I shouldn't be, or how come, or this or that. And you can do all that for a long time, and he won't interject on you, or he won't say anything. And then something happens, you're like, why, Lord? And he's like, I told you, you're tired. I'm not sure what you want me to say. I've explained something to you, and you're kind of hesitant. That's why David, that's not even a Davidic psalm, right? It's just, come and hear, all who fear God. I will tell you of what he has done for my soul. Man, I should not be up here preaching, right? There's no way I'm qualified for this. If you knew who I was, no. In Jesus Christ, yeah. Where he's brought me and where he's brought me to, and he's not done with me yet, yeah. I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Again, if anybody would had to earn worthiness to come to this table would always be empty, right? We'd always just have it. I wouldn't even change it out. It'd be moldy bread and right along because no one would ever take of it. It's not because we're worthy. It's the table and the blood of Christ that makes us worthy. And the calling of God that goes forth, it's not because anybody is worthy. It's the call and the redemption of Christ that makes us worthy to receive the call. That's why it's in and through and for and to Jesus Christ, right? Like Paul just like loads those prepositions. Yeah, you can just keep throwing them on, right? Into, upon, over. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is so much. And we're thankful, Lord. This isn't just a throw-off part of the service. This isn't just a little five-minute thing. This is, in some ways, the focal point. Lord, teaching us to come to you, teaching us by reading the Psalms for today, seeing how David, I don't know who it was that wrote it, But about how important it is to shout joyfully, I keep giving credit to David. How important it is to know, how important it is to give testimony, to tell of what God has done for your soul, to come together, Lord, to thank you for last week, just drawing us in and answering these prayers. And you always answer prayers. Not all the time we get to see the results. All the time we get to know and be a part of it, but help us to encourage us to, you're a good dad. You want to hear from us. Like, you've given us things to pray for. You've put burdens on us. And as the psalm says in Chambers, like, to get that burden back on you because you're a good dad. And I can't do it, Lord. I can't make it snow. I know we're trying these days. We're seeding clouds and doing all this kind of stuff. How much more that your people come to you and say, hey, Father, can we get some more snow? Thank you that even the kids recognize it. It's a testimony to them, too, that they have this equal rights in Jesus to come to you. It's not by the right words. It's not by how verbose you are, how many words you use. It's not by piety. It is by the blood of Christ that now tore the veil, and we can come in to your presence, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I know I'm praying, but it's really us praying, Lord. It's us coming together, and we offer these prayers up to you. Thank you. Now, Lord, we turn to your word, and we ask that you'd instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. That is good stuff. I needed that, too. I needed more prayer than a sermon, so. I'll try not to be long today, though there's much to cover. I don't know what to share. Like I said, it's tricky for me when my heart's in a wrestling place because he's teaching me so much, and the difference is walking up here and what's for us as opposed to what's for me, right? At times, I prefer probably teaching than preaching because I can go through systematically and show you things and walk away and feel like I've done my job. When it's preaching and I enter in, then I'm a little more cautious about what's for me, what's for you. And so it's a little different scenario than how mainstream churches attack preaching. My whole goal, is what's been transformed to me by Jesus, is his need to teach us. And sometimes that may mean that my entire message is for one person and it's not you. And sometimes that person can be me. Or sometimes he wants to teach eight people one thing, and so your preaching can't be systematic. It has to be able to be broad. That make sense? Other times he's trying to bring us through something and have us stack up like you would in a classroom. You want to teach, you know, addition and subtraction and go up. So all those things are in play at any given time. And so I feel like 1 John has kind of been like a take a breath, and this is more preaching than teaching. And I feel like there's some stuff for us, but there's also some stuff like maybe for a person or a few, and I don't know who. So please give me the grace this morning just to, if it's not jiving with you, pray for whoever the message is for, or pray for me, because it's definitely for me. Had an interesting week. I don't know how much to share with it. That's why I'm kind of holding my cards close to my chest and trying to work through. I have a bunch of passages here that we may or may not get to. And ultimately, the heart for us, I know, is that 1 John. I spent some time last week. It probably was more redundant than helpful. But the main thing John's dealing with is this philosophy called Gnosticism that's coming into the church. It's not even full-blown when John's dealing with it. And there are two things I wanted to have you guys pull away from that. Two forms of Gnosticism, Docetism and Antinomianism. And it's probably named from two people who were in the church, who took something wrong and ran with it. And the Docetism is a view of incarnation that's wrong, how Jesus in flesh and spirit, walk this earth. And the antinomian view is really about morals and ethics. And I have a feeling with us in this town, most people aren't affected by the docetic view. They're not denying that Jesus came. Maybe they don't think he's the Christ. That was really a weird mixing of like Jesus, because flesh is bad, this is Gnosticism, and spirit's good. Therefore, good couldn't come on bad. And so it began to influence people, but maybe Jesus was only spirit and didn't actually do this stuff. Now you go to John, and John's so clear. Now I get a little bit better why he closed his gospel with Jesus ate fish and bread with him after he was resurrected. He's going right at that. He's in flesh. He started 1 John by saying that, hey, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have looked at and touched, right? Like we touched him. Like, no, there's no spirit here. So that's against the docetic view. I don't know that it's affecting America that much this day. The antinomian view is devastating us. It's a view of moral and ethics. It is a view that, it's funny because even though they're totally opposite, they're the same thing. Either because flesh is bad and spirit's good, I have to severely treat myself harshly, that'll make me more spiritual. the ascetic view. I need to go into a monastery. I need to watch who I'm around. I need to do these things. Or it's the opposite side, is because flesh is bad and spirit is good, what I do in the flesh doesn't matter. So I have complete license to sin because my spirit is taken care of. That divorce of I can sin all I want because Jesus will just forgive me and it'll be okay has its kind of roots in Gnosticism. John's addressing this severely, and this is why I make the case, is he goes through this thing on sin, and if we misunderstand why he's addressing it and how, it can push you in different directions. So chapter 1, he started off with, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful to forgive our sins. See, if we say we have not sinned and make him a liar, his word is not in us. Some people were saying, now that I've been forgiven, therefore I never sinned, actually. Therefore, I don't even recognize that, and I'm only what I do is good. It's kind of like this weird fruit from Gnosticism, right? However, he will go on to sort of give us, in some sense, sort of a theoretical understanding of sin and how it works. But when you read it in your Bibles, the key word is in chapter 3 and chapter 5, it's those who practice sin. It is those who sin and have no conscious awareness of us and don't care. It's those who continue in it and don't receive correction. And so he's talking about people in the church who keep on sinning and say, there's nothing wrong with this. That's really what he's addressing. Be careful of pushing it too far. I think this is more experiential than theoretical. Maybe I should reverse that. This is how it works out in church. Like I said to you, I read from 2 Peter over communion that he now has given us his righteousness. So now I can live from there and I don't have to sin. Now, how do you live that out in reality where if I come to you and I'm doing stuff that this says is wrong, and I'm like, well, no, I don't sin though because I have Jesus' righteousness. Now we're in trouble. So this is experiential. Like in church, how do we work through this? So I hope you hear his heart in that, right? This is the apostle of 60 years. He's writing to a church that's getting devastated, and he doesn't spend any time on structure, on the offices, or anything. He's talking to you and me, not me the pastor, me just the member of the church. Okay? That makes sense? He's not concerned about that. Those are still good. He's not against Paul. He's saying this is more important. He's going to focus heavy on the need for the Holy Spirit and for the understanding of who Jesus is. And when people have those two, how they will look. And so when you come to them and speak truth, they'll receive it. And I hit the Sunday school class with this. There's a difference between truth as concept and a system of beliefs and truth as a person who gives us commands. There are truths. Don't be confused with the truth. And our society right now is blurring those. Okay, there are truths, there are things in Scripture that you've been empowered to live out your life, and it's not wrong or not sinful. But there is the truth, who is Jesus Christ. That makes sense? If people don't have him, when you start to talk about this thing, truth, it gets really murky. How to do it, right? Like what it looks like, and what we spent some time in Sunday school, we're analyzing some people in the Old Testament. Like if you use good guy, bad guy, it doesn't help you. Like they're a mix, right? But who's responding to truth? And we even saw a righteous King Jehoshaphat who didn't really respond to a prophet speaking truth. Kind of, but not fully. This is part of what's happening in church. And so one thing I'm warring against, I feel called to, is that the church has hurt a lot of people. And so I feel a ministry to bring healing there, right? So how do you do that, Lord? Because at some level, people have to be willing to get hurt again. Because the church can hurt. Why? Because there are people in there who now are using truth as a weapon as opposed to being worried about receiving truth themselves. So there's this bigger thing going on, right? And so I'm not trying to justify this or that. And so John's really writing with this heart of like, man, hey, you guys are missing it, right? You guys are, you're off, you're struggling. And I'm trying to reorient you and give you some proof text to help you, not so as to judge people as worthy or unworthy of the church, but to understand who they are, so how to intercede and how to talk to them and how to pray them in. It's like how Jude ends. Like there are people struggling, so snatch them out of the world, right? They're struggling. Not to be like, you're not good enough, you can't come here. And so always got to be aware of that. That's why I'm so dead at the chambers talking about, man, the Lord shows you something, it's to intercede for them. It's not necessarily to come and say like, I can't be your friend now or I can't talk to you. It's very rare that occurrence happens, and always the heart is one of sadness when that happens, desiring for restoration afterwards. Not a, I'm done with you forever. So when he brought me to a place where I had to speak strongly to my dad, it was always in hope that we'd be reconciled. But what I had to realize was I can't reconcile. He has to come towards me too. Does that make sense? So too often we keep saying, go over, right? There's a gap there. We don't recognize the gap. We say, I forgive you, and push into a relationship. Or Jesus saying, like, no, they have free will. Until they take a step two, you're in this place where don't hold against them. This is the forgiveness. Like, I'm not mad at him. I'm not asking for condemnation on him. But our relationship is not healed. And I cannot hang out with that. And that's a Matthew 18, logistically actually taking the steps, not theoretical. One-on-one, bring two or three witnesses, bring it for a group of people. All those things doesn't work, then you got to step back and you can't re-engage until they do. And so you have to have a heart in a place where you're always tender, but you also have to be hard in a sense. That's tough. And so John's helping us with this kind of thing, picking up in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We spent some time last week on how awesome it is. John's saying that Jesus has become the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. Praise the Lord. Okay. By this we know that we have come to know Jesus if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Ooh. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved who laid on his bosom. There's probably a present continuous in there that we probably, the one who has come to know him and does not care about keeping his commandments at all is a liar. It's kind of like this, I don't know how to put this in there in the English. It's not a one-time thing that you then use this like, okay, you know what, they don't care. Non-believer, get away from me. It's not that, that's not the heart of John, right? If they persist in, they don't listen to, they don't care about God's commands. You can see in this, it really assumes corrective conversations that are very difficult to have. Hey, sister, in this, I see this. If there's an immediate, like, that's not true, I think you're, no, blah, 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 and I'm done. I think he's kind of saying, hey, there's something greater going on. He's given us insight into that. That makes sense? Verse 7, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you. It's an old commandment, which you have heard, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, application point. I was at a church where I was an elder, and every time we tried to help a conflict be resolved, okay, not our conflict, two people, so Nettie's in a conflict with CJ. We would come in and say, can we resolve this? Both of them would be like, nope, and eventually they would leave the church. And we were 0 for 6 or 7 when I was an elder. So what does that say to me? They're not believers. No, I'm using this now, and I'm saying there's darkness in there that's blinding their eyes. So this isn't just simply a matter of us coming together and talking. This is now a spiritual thing. I need to be praying for Jesus to bring revelation. It's not a matter of a simple certain words or a certain system of doing something. That makes sense? That's what I feel like he's addressing here. Hey, there's darkness involved. And so that what that means is it's not a simple conversation now. Now I need to really, and I need to ask people to pray. We need to be prayed up, and we got to ask for, there's a hurt here I don't get, and there's enemies involved too. So I want to read darkness. I'm kind of uncertain here, spiritual understanding. That's how I see it, and that's what my experience has been. So I'm writing to you, little children, verse 12, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Notice the victorious language of the apostles, right? He's no different than Paul here. He could say, I know there's people in there struggling. He doesn't go there, right? He's just kind of going back to them and admonishing them. I don't have insight into this because it's redundant. So again, I understand he's writing against this Gnosticism. I just still don't get it. But three different categories. I'll skip on that because the next one is the one that's been influencing me. Verse 15, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away in its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you've heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. I like taking anti out and just saying not. You've heard that not Christ is coming. Even now, there are many not Christ who have appeared. But they're going to say that they're of Christ. They're not Christ. Antichrist has this new picture now since the Left Behind series and everything else. And I'm trying to get away from that. I think there's some truth to that. But really is someone coming from the church who brings something that is not Christ. Right? It's easy to say Christ is on my side. We're on Team Christ here. We're buddy-buddy, and he means this. And it's not how Christ taught. So ultimately, John is saying it's really not Christ. Why? Because they didn't prove themselves through their deeds. One thing John does is war against the wrongful understanding of what Martin Luther taught. When Martin Luther himself didn't teach, it's by grace you've been saved, not by faith, therefore deeds don't matter. It's about salvation. Martin Luther was struggling with, it is by grace you've been saved, salvation, and that through faith. He never intended, that I know of, and meant that, yeah, that therefore means what you do doesn't matter ever. Because that was completely contrary to James and to 1 John here, who just said, if you say you hate your brother, what are you doing? He'll go on to talk about, if you just speak words of love and don't do it in deed and in truth, it's not true either. So deeds matter, but not in salvation. You don't earn salvation. Now in sanctification, you're working out the Lord has put in, and that's helpful to you. It shouldn't be seen as judging in a bad thing, but, oh, Lord, I think there's areas here where I'm not who I thought I was. There's areas here where something else is going on. Sometimes it's not you. There's spiritual oppression. There's other things in there for us to be aware of. If you're not aware of it, how do you come and ask the Lord? How do you come to the communion table and confess something unless you're aware of what's going on? And this is where fellowship is so important. Where someone pricks you and pokes you at times, there's something there. It's not just their fault. It can be their fault, so you have to work through a process, right? But it doesn't necessarily just mean it is their fault. There's something else going on. And so he's working through this love of the world. So here's what I've been dealing with. Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. A fantastic sermon. I've never seen this connection before, and so I'll share it with you guys. Probably one of the most quoted. It's verse 1. Do not judge, do not be judged. Used in a universal term, just generally, just don't judge. But if you're trying, isn't 1 John, isn't he judging? If you do this, you're a liar. Isn't that a judgment? So what's the heart there? There's a judgment that is like pronouncing a sentence on as opposed to one that's making a distinction of. Jesus is saying don't pronounce a judgment on, i.e., if you do this, you're a liar. Therefore, as a liar, Nettie's a liar. I have nothing ever to do with her again because she's a liar. No, that is pronouncing a sentence on her. Hey, she's a liar. I need to be praying for her that the Lord would bring to her understanding that she's not walking in truth. And that is making a distinction. I also now need to weigh a little bit more what she says to me. So I recognize she's a liar and I just take everything she says as truth. Therefore, I'm going to walk into situations that are compromising for me. Hopefully, in Sunday school class, you can see Ahab, Jezebel, Jehoshaphat in this dynamic of things that are happening. So Jesus says, do not judge so you'll not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. Here's what's going to happen. How you judge others is how he's going to judge you. So the caution, therefore, is on, I don't want to pronounce sentence on Nettie because I don't want that sentence pronounced on me. Have I lied in the past? Yep. Does that make me a liar? Yep. Does that mean I want people to treat me that way? No, because I believe in the power of Jesus Christ to heal me, to cleanse me, and to make me right. In the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. People use a greater measure for others than they do for themselves. People hold others to this standard, and they themselves want this standard. And you go and I listen in town. To this person, they need the letter of the law. Please give me grace and mercy. Letter of the law to them. Grace and mercy to me, though. How dare you judge me? You better fire them for this. I'm seeing this like war around us, right? Watch that. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Behold, the log is in your own eye. Hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye. Is it possible to take the log out? The log is yes. Log is your job. He's assuming there, he's saying, don't judge, caution, you have a log in your eye. Take the log out. That doesn't mean, therefore, don't ever judge again. He's saying, understand this. Okay. Now, if you take the log out of your eye, you will see clearly to take specks out of your brother's eye. When you remove the log, there's splinters in there that you can't pull. I'm going to need y'all to help pull the splinters. But I have to help, first off, that you guys are willing to take the log out of your eye. So there has to be sort of a mutual thing, right? That's what Jesus did. He comes in and says, yeah, right? So that's why everybody needs to know Jesus as their Lord, personal Lord and Savior, because Jesus will help you with a log in your eye. Jesus won't help you with splinters. He wants you to lean on brothers and sisters in Christ to help you with splinters. All this, okay? So what's the one assumption we have here? People want to get better. I'm saying not everyone wants to get better. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine. They will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I've never put that with the judging part. I had a conversation recently. I was struck. And I'm also laughing at myself, like, why was I struck by this? They don't have Jesus. A presupposition I have is that people want to get better and want to take the log out. How do you get the log? How do you get splinters out? The way I understand what John is doing is by truth. That's why I hit you with truth as a person who gives commandments as opposed to proof, or truth that is a conception and system of beliefs. So when I spoke truth to this person, I'm loving them. They experience that as me hating them and trying to be a wrecking ball in their life. And I was sitting there in the moment as I'm talking still, and all of a sudden it really dawned on me, and I'm talking to the Holy Spirit on the side here going, I haven't factored this in enough. How I'm loving you, you're telling me I experience as hatred. How you want me to love you is what Jesus calls hatred, and I can't do that. All of a sudden, I was realizing in this moment, Lord, how do I live in this environment? How do I honor and follow Jesus when people haven't yet come to know him, and therefore, what is he? One thing he's done for me is he's given me a love of the truth. People who don't have them don't necessarily have a love of the truth. They have a system of ethics. They do things that we would call nice or good. They function in a very civil way. However, that, which I, a bedrock assumption of the worldview I live in now, and I said, I actually want people to speak into my life because I know I have splinters, and I realized that's not a world you live in. There's no way for me to cross that gap because when I do, you say I'm hating you. Yeah. Lord, I realize now I'm going to have to adjust my understanding a little bit more on this and ask for greater wisdom on conversations that are simple ones. There are simple conversations I have where I'm not prayed up and I'm not really thinking. I'm just having a conversation. But we live in different worlds. And in this town and at your companies, in various places, people are a different world. The worlds don't meet, right? Because Jesus is a dividing wall in there. And what John says is that, like, don't live in the world because we're called not to be in the world of the world, but we're dealing with people who still haven't been set free. I think it's a warning to me of I got to be more prayerful as I enter into simple conversations, because they're not that simple. It's not that easy now. Now I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm kind of back on my heels a little bit. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Man, love the one who is above the world and outside of it. But understand, Eric, hey, I've maybe a guilty confession here. Maybe I've forgotten all that Jesus has done for me. I'm just not mindful of how much he's radically changed me. Sometimes maybe you go over time and you feel like, okay, I'm just like everybody else, right? Over, and I have to pause and realize, man, Lord, I'm not. I was a deceitful kid, man. I was a guy who loved to hide. I kind of put on a nice face. I looked like a kind, trustworthy little guy, and I was devious as all get out. Like, that's who I am. I'm a marketing and sales guy at the heart, dude. I love to sell people on stuff and manipulate in that way. Jesus has transformed a lot of those things. And I feel like the conversation this week was a waking up to, that's right, Lord, you've changed me. And I'm dealing with somebody who hasn't been changed, so I should have a heart for them. I should want that change for them. But I got to be careful of how I approach it. And so for the Friday morning, we talked about lust, but lusting after good things. Lust is just my desire to have it now. That's what lust is. So lusting for you to know Jesus can be the same thing. I'm desiring you to know Jesus now. Jesus is like, I didn't do that to you. I didn't have people come into your life and just slam you. I came and was gentle and kind towards you. So there are people I'm dealing with, I realize, help me, Lord Jesus, to have your heart for them. And again, that's why I'm using John here. It's not, oh, they're worldly, so therefore I don't have anything to do with them. Oh, they're stupid pagans that are worldly. It's not that. It's the opposite. It's like, wow, Lord, they don't live in your world. They don't know your kingdom. Man, help me, Lord, to have that heart that recognizes I also have to watch what I'm saying. And I have to watch how I treat them, how I treat them in love. Now it gets confusing, so I don't know fully how to do that, right? I'm like, I'm not trying to always gauge everybody and be like, you know, okay, I think Kara needs this and I think Haven needs that, right? I can't do that. You have to be true, right? You have to be in Christ. It's not to overthink it. But that's what I realized. I was speaking truth to somebody. But ultimately what I'm saying is, like, you can trust me because I have your best interest at heart. How many times and how many people do they bump into that's true of? So now I realize I'm not just working against me to them. I'm working against their experience of slander, of gossip, of accusation. And that's why they live in a world where their assumptions are everybody's trying to one-up, get something out of, manipulate. And you're coming in trying to say, no, I just have your best interest at heart. And that's one of the things I realize, that Satan is kind of in there twisting the message. I'm having to look at the Lord and say, Lord, help me better. Help me better to understand. Help me to have the heart to war against that, that my words don't get twisted. It takes time. And how many of us Americans like to have time? That's why that lust is interesting as he changed it. Lust isn't like just sexual. Lust is really my demand for it now. And so this is what I think John is warring against. I'm skipping down to verse 26. We're not going to finish 1 John at all. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. This is his heart. This is why it's a letter for today. This is why it's in Scripture. 1 John 2, 26. I'm writing these things. I'm not concerned with church leadership right now. I'm not concerned with some of the greater truths of Jesus or this and that. I'm writing this because people are trying to deceive you. And he's trying to give a bedrock. There's potential that this is one of, if not the last letter he wrote. There's debate about whether or not he wrote Revelation first or this. It's one of the last things from an apostle of 60 years. People are trying to deceive you. Why? Because they're in the kingdom of the deceiver. And they don't even know they're doing it. Jesus said of him, right? Your father is a liar. He's a liar from the foundation of the world. He always lies. As you grow in knowing truth, you'll understand how much to hate deception and lies. And it wrecks people. And it's not even, if I lie to Nettie, and then I come back later and say, forgive me, that's fine and dandy. But what just happened there is I bolstered the whole other side that people are liars. So we're not just working against a one-to-one. We're working against a preponderance of experience. And you're trying to get people, and I realize this kind of in a moment, I'm trying to get this person to really trust that I'm who I say I am. That's going to take a little bit more on my part than just simply simple conversations over time, right? And so asking the Lord, Lord, how do I convey that to somebody? That the fullness of my heart is for you, and I'm not trying to get something out of this. I'm not trying to manipulate. Correct. Doesn't your flesh though rise up and be like, man, I'm pouring in, right? And they're not doing anything. Like on the ledger, in relationship, I'm doing this, this, and this, and they're... It is, though. So that's the kind of like the war, right? Like, hey, why? I'm ultimately doing it for one person. I'm not doing it for Nettie's sake. I'm doing it for Jesus' sake. I'm interacting with Nettie for only one reason. Jesus loves her and has purchased her. That's it. If any other motive I have, that's why I'm having to come back to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, reveal to me. Is there any other motivation? And we're talking about good things, too. I'm not trying to steal money from him, but good things, too. Do I have any other motivation other than Chambersism? Are you asking for Jesus' interest in other people? What is your interest in this person? These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, this is where as for y'all, you're different. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, which you receive from Jesus, abides in you. it's so much better for me because we have the Holy Spirit. I'm not better than the other person. Jesus is better in the Holy Spirit. I'm writing this to y'all because the anointing you've received abides in y'all, and you have no need for anyone to teach y'all. But as his anointing teaches y'all about all things and is true and is not a lie, just has taught y'all that y'all abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See that in there? That's all that he's saying. Hey, here's what you have. People are trying to deceive you, but you can't touch anything that they do. And you got to be different because the Holy Spirit whom you have, he'll lead you. But they also have a confidence. His truth isn't relative. Truth is a man. It's not conceptual. What works or doesn't work. Sometimes he tells you to do something that doesn't work very well. It's not successful, but it's true. And he's saying, trust him. We're in a world, if this is true in 90 AD, how much more deception is there in 2025? And if Antichrist were coming out of the church in 90 AD, how many more Antichrists have come out of the church in the last 2,000 years? Don't put your faith and confidence in anybody but Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And that's why this is kind of a proof text. People will show to you, can you trust them? Can you trust them a little more? Okay, be wary, right? Not skittish, but understand. If somebody comes to you and is like, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, whatever, but then you see them hating a brother, right? That's kind of like, okay, I need to kind of weigh a little bit more how they're doing, right? Now, maybe there's a place of hurt in there. There's other things in here he'll get through. If they're practicing sin, be careful. If there's things the Lord has said don't do, and they're practicing that, they don't stumble upon it, that kind of thing. If they're practicing it, then your net comes up a little more about how I interact with them and how I understand. Don't break relationship. Understand who you're talking to. Understand who you're dealing with. And please take it upon yourself to intercede for them, that they would receive and have a fullness of life greater than they do. And ask the Lord. Start praying for them before you talk to them. And we'll stop there. We're way out of time. Sorry, guys, but it's so much good stuff. Made it to chapter 2. I was hoping to finish 1 John in 2 sessions, so come back next week. We'll be getting another 2 verses in. I just think it's contemporary for us. Like, hey, we're in a war in our society, in our world, in this town for truth. And we want people to understand that truth is a man. It's Jesus Christ. He's both fully man and fully God. And I guess the caution to me this week, I know that's for you, so don't take it if it's not for you, but for me was, hey, be aware that somebody doesn't have those presuppositions that you do, and that even that desire to take the log out of the eye, that's a kind of a first step. Is there a willingness to take a log out of the eye? Then you can kind of re-engage and say, because you can't do that, and I can't. I can't take any of your logs out. Does that make sense? That's the work between you and Jesus. I can help you with splinters, and you can help me with splinters. So it's also like, be very clear on what we're talking about. The necessity for everybody to have Jesus as Lord and Savior is so important that you'll be working on the log. Great. Now I can enter into fellowship and we can help each other. If that's not happening, now I'm asking the Lord for greater wisdom. Okay, Lord, how do we pray him in? How do we get people to have some of his courage, right? It's hard to look in the mirror about who you actually are. It's hard to see some of the things that you don't like to focus on. Also a worldview, though, that is saying, I like when people speak into my life. I may not receive it very much. I may struggle to hear it at first, right? But I do earnestly desire that. I'm also asking Jesus, that's why I come to this table. Hey, man, Lord, man, give me the courage and strength to let people speak truth in my life. That's from you. And now when someone comes and does it wrong, because it's not the truth in love, I can take the truth and still be upset with, and okay, it wasn't in love, oh Lord, but I still receive the truth part. This is a journey, I think, that we're on, and it's a fight far greater. Maybe in some sense, it's kind of like a parable of what Becca's dealing with the insurance. I don't know if at the time, I don't want to step in the wrong place, but you start off because I want to get the surgery. Now you're realizing it's not just about me. This is a system, right? I think that's what I realized. Like, I just want to follow and know the truth, Lord. I didn't realize that it's far greater than that. I'm not just dealing with that. Now I'm dealing with an entire system and a way to live life that New Age has come in and twisted. And now when I hear somebody say, I have my truth, now I'm understanding what I'm hearing. We're in different worlds now. Okay, I'm going to have to now understand, and I'm going to have to bring Jesus in the conversation at some point. And if I don't, this conversation never will have any clarity. Do you want to know Jesus, or do you just want to have your own truth? They have a right to that decision. I disagree with it, but they have a right to that decision. Well, I mean, that's the thing is, Paul gives us the third party. The ruler of this world has blinded their eyes. That's why we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It can be a personal choice. It can be a complete deception. Sin's in there, and exactly how you slice that. That's why the Old Testament is so helpful. You have these people, and we're studying some of them. Like, are they righteous or not? Yes, yes, but they missed it here. It gets really complicated, so I think not to think conceptually, but individually. If there's a person you're thinking of, Lord, for this person, it could be sin why they're not receiving Christ, or it could be that they're deceived, and that there is, we've talked about generational stuff. I could be wrong. This is opinion. opinion time. But in the analogy of a war, like Satan doesn't have unlimited power. So people who are just blind, for the most part, he can just leave alone. When people start to come to a knowledge of Christ and have received Christ, now it's full on out. That's why that's how I read Jude, 2 Peter, 2 Timothy. James is helpful into 1 John. Is this categorized? It's stuff happening in the church, and there's a place in there where some people. I love the Holy Spirit. Like he's a full person, right? Holy Spirit loves. He's loyal. He's humble. He's meek. He can be grieved. He can be insulted. He can be resisted. And so there are people who resist, and now it could be sin, but it could be they have a right to resist because they've been hurt by people bringing God's word. And so for me to come into that situation, I have to be praying, Lord, do they have a right to this hurt? Then somewhere in there, they have to release that through forgiveness, right? Or they're just stubborn, and I need to. So that's the role of the prophet. Something the prophet comes in and just speaks a hard word, boom, as opposed to other people, other members of the body who come in and spend time with. That's my opinion, though, in the war analogy, because Satan isn't unlimited, where would you put your most resources to hinder God's move? Biggest threat, right? Threat awareness. That's one of the big things is like it's the nature of sin to hide. Yeah. So people hide if there is sin. So that's also kind of in there, right? Like when Adam and Eve first ate, the first thing they did is walked off into the woods and God had to call to them. So now he's asking us to be that intercessor that's saying like, hey, where are you, brother? Like, what's going on? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're awesome. And we love you, Lord. And your word is true. Help us to be people after your own heart. Thank you for being true. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who is true and will never lie to us. What an indescribable gift, Lord. You'll never lie to us. You'll never deceive us, manipulate us. You'll never not have anything but our best interest at heart. And you will only speak what is true, even when I don't want to hear it. Lord, help us to have hearts that love truth, that love you, and that love those whom you love. And thank you for our friends and family members who don't know you. I think it's more just an opportunity to understand and to intercede the more for them, Lord, and to ask you, how do we talk to them and how do we have conversations? And thank you for just the waking me up this week from something I haven't been focused on, that there are different worlds that we live in. And so Jesus, help us to be light. Help us to be salt, and help us to be lead people to you and not wound and push them further away. So forgive me, Lord, at times where I've spoken things rashly or out of lust, even though a good lust. I want them to know you, Jesus, but I wasn't willing to be patient. I wasn't willing to wait on you. I wasn't willing to just pause and listen to you. Thank you for your so great love that it's covered by the blood of Christ, Lord. Thank you that you give us life. Your mercies are always new every morning. So bless us and bless this, your preaching of your word. And Lord, thank you for John writing this letter. Help us to understand all the more and grow us into the fullness of who we are in you, Lord Jesus. We'll always live forever to give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.